our study in Acts 2 this morning. We're not going to, everyone is familiar with what's going on in Acts 2, the sermon that Peter and the apostles have given. The Jews are gathered on Pentecost, and Peter preaches Jesus, Lord Christ King, and proves to them using Scripture. And then they repent, and they ask what they must do, you know, to be saved. And he said, repent and be baptized. And so these Christians, as you found from the reading, what did you find that after they were saved from their sins, had that guilt lifted that they were so pierced to the heart with, what did they do from our reading in Acts 2, 46 and 47? What did they do?
Well, they asked what they were to do, and then they were baptized.
Okay, but in 46 and 47, what were they doing? Day by day, they continued with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were talking, taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Get that heart in there. And they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were happy. They were rejoicing. They were praising God. Whether that was singing or not, you know, the Holy Spirit does not mention the word, but in praising God and in being together, and they were giving glory to God. And okay, and so in Acts 13, though, we have a little bit different scenario. Over in Acts 13, anybody want to just give an overview of what's happened in Acts 13 there in our reading, 47 and 48? What's going on there? Who's in prison?
Paul.
Okay. And they're singing, okay? And in Acts 13, 47 and 48, Paul and Barnabas had been in prison. They preach. They just continue to preach, okay? We preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers in verse 32, okay? And then as we get down to our reading in Acts 13, 47 and 48, 44 begins. Pat, you want to read and start 44 and read through 52?
The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. So the Lord commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Here are the Gentiles who were not God's people before, who were not considered, you know, they're his people. They didn't have the covenant. But now, through Jesus, they can have covenant with God. They can have peace with God. They can be his children also. And so they are rejoicing and glorifying God because he has granted them salvation. And you know, what a great lesson. You see the response. And the Ethiopian eunuch did the same thing. He went on his way rejoicing. Christians back in the early days, of the New Testament church, when they heard the gospel of Jesus, it touched them and was such a treasure to them and such a salvation to them that they rejoiced. It didn't matter what circumstances they were in. It didn't matter where they were. They rejoiced. We see some in prison. We see some, you know, on the road. We see some on the day of Pentecost with other Jews standing there. Watching, because everybody, only 3,000 that day, you know, everybody did not hear the message. And I found it interesting, these words in 46, they repudiated it. That's a strong word. And they judged themselves unworthy. We don't want to feel like we're unworthy people, you know, but we are unworthy in a different matter. We didn't deserve Christ dying for us. But these Jews decided that the gospel was unworthy to them. You know, not that they were unworthy to accept it. The ones who repented, man, they were pierced to the heart. You know, they were down in humble repentance. But, you know, those that repudiate the gospel then and today treat unworthy the gospel. They don't think it has value to them. They don't think that is a thing that they need to do. And so, therefore, they don't rejoice like those of us who count it a blessing and grace and a great favor from God, although we are unworthy of His grace, to accept the gospel of Christ and do our best to listen to Him and bow our knees of faith to Him. So, rejoicing. I don't know about you all, but over the years, there's been a song when someone has obeyed the gospel that just really is appropriate. How many of you have been in the audience and we've sang "Oh Happy Day" when Jesus, you know, washed my sins away? And so, you know, we're rejoicing. And that song is a great song that expresses the feeling of coming to Jesus and the happiness and the rejoicing and the release from guilt that a person would have if they're truly repentant and obeying by faith the gospel of Jesus. And we sang "Redeemed." I like that song, 411 in our book, "Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb." You know, and we sing it with joy. It's not a funeral dirge. It's a joyous exclamation of what Jesus has done for us and how rejoicing we are in that. And so as we sing those songs, I hope that we have the same mind and thought that these early Christians did. You know, when they learned of the truth, Jew or Gentile, of course we're Gentiles by birth, and so that we can have the same kind of rejoicing as they. Any other thoughts or anything with those verses? Okay, let's move to Acts 16. Find a little bit, I apologize a while ago, I said who's in prison. My eye went down to the next line, and so I apologize for that. Acts 16, we do find a situation. In Acts 16, 25, Melissa, would you read that, please?
"And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them."
Okay, so these guys are in prison for preaching Jesus. And instead of bemoaning and praying, we can comprehend, you know, help us, Lord. Okay? and keep us safe and that kind of thing. They're praying, but they're singing hymns of praise. I found it interesting, you know, how the Holy Spirit worded that. They're singing hymns of praise, and the prisoners were listening. And so, the doors were opened. God heard their prayers, but they didn't run away, okay? But remained there. Even the prisoners remained there. Paul and Silas are there. The jailer comes in. We know the story, you know, and they preach Jesus to him, and he and his household are saved. But here we see others, because of these two men's faith, praying and singing praises to this God, it made a difference that they were saved. So you never know when someone is listening. You never know when the words that we say, the words that we praise God with, even the words that we sing, that whether it's here or in private, you know, or in somewhere else, in worship, or even to our children, to our grandchildren, what that instills in them, that they would seek to know the truth and help them to learn or start the road to learning. And we'd have an opportunity to do as these two men did, to teach the truth about Jesus. How many of you go down the road sometimes driving and you're singing Jesus Loves Me or some church song with your children or grandchildren? You know, it's an opportunity. Or when my babies were fretful or sick, sitting in the rocking chair, even when they're little, Jesus Loves Me was one of the songs that seemed to comfort, you know? And you just would be surprised, you know, how much they retain at an early age, as we see in the bucket class back here and in the younger children and everything. Other songs, it doesn't have to be, you know, the so-called baby songs. You know, it can be other things. My children knew the chorus to Trust and Obey, you know, as much as they did Jesus Loves Me. You know, they didn't know all the stanzas, but they knew that. When they got there and we were in church, you know, then here they come singing, you know, and they're 3 years old. You know, and so that's the thing. You know, we need to express our rejoicing. Even these guys were in prison, and this is what they're saying. Sometimes, especially our children or our mate or our grandchildren or those that are closest to us and our families and things like that, when we're going through periods of stress or sorrow, especially stress, these guys are in jail, and that's because they hadn't done anything wrong. They're preaching Jesus, but they're praising God. They're giving glory to God. And you know, that's the heart thing, you know, that we're going to be looking at. The reason wasn't for them to show just like how pious they were, you know, or we're so different and you're not, and we've got it and you don't, you know, that kind of thing. But they were praising God. That was their purpose. And so we do glorify God, and then you never know what the outcome might be. So any thoughts about what you might have written down or about the circumstances or any time that you've had that has proven to bring glory to God because of your praying or your praising God? It may not even be in song, you know, but in times of sorrow, maybe someone has been touched because of your words of glory to God instead of blaming God. Your glory to God because of your praising and not woe is me, you know, or what am I going to do, you know, I can't believe, you know, and saying God has forsaken, you know. Jesus said that on the cross, but he wasn't saying that because God had forsaken him. We understand that. But so, you know, God says, I'll be with you. I'll never forsake you. And so, just like Paul and Silas, we can have comfort and we can praise God even in dark moments in our lives. Any thoughts? Okay. Suffering and praying there. Let's go to James 5:13. We did not read that. What's happening in James 5:13? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. You know, back when David was suffering, he sang psalms. He sang songs to God because he trusted God. And some of his wonderful psalms that we can turn to and read today is not just a penitent sinner, but suffering from his enemies and suffering, you know, and then there's other psalms talking about seeing how the world is prospering and you know, things aren't so good with the godly. But they find comfort in God's word. They find comfort in being able to trust in and talk to a God who's listening. And so, suffer, pray. Okay? Sing. If you're cheerful, sing. Sing. And if that's sing words out there, not with music and things, you know, but just express joyfulness and cheerfulness and thankfulness. But if you're cheerful, sing praises. You know, in our songbook, we have some songs. Let's turn to 104 in your songbook. We're talking about our worship and song. And does everybody have? Okay, 104. It's a familiar song. I didn't want to pick too many, but this song really touches my heart. And when we sing it and when we come to periods of times, I read this quite a bit when I was taking care of my mother in the last days. And so, would you like to read that, Lauren?
When my way groweth drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my prayer. Cry, hear my call. Hold my hand lest I fall. When the shadows appear and the night draweth near and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand, guide my feet, hold my hand. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn, but through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on.
My mother was almost comatose, but I believe because of her squeezing my hand that she understood what we were saying. We have God's Word. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the God of heaven helping us with words that He has spoken. But good man over the years has also written songs that we can sing, like they did in the Old Testament with the Psalms, that will express to God with our hearts praise, trust, and giving glory to Him because he has the power to do this. Any thoughts before we move on? Okay, let's turn to Psalm 44. I have some more, but let's just do these two. 44. We also sang Be With Me, Lord, which is sort of like the one that we did. That's 72. And this is praising God. To God be the glory, great things he's done. So loves he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life, atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, when buried with Jesus, a pardon receives. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. So, even in our midst, when we're here to worship, we can sing a song with praise and cheerfulness and joy in our hearts and thankfulness because of the great things that God has done, and we can rejoice. And then, as we read before, when our end comes, we can be at peace. We can know that he's there because he's trustworthy. Our wonder, our transport, and Jesus will see. So that's just two of the songs that I picked to give us thought. And when we sing these songs, let's give thought to the words that we're saying and praise God because we can say these words in faith. That's the thing. They're not just a bunch of words. They are on a page. But if we sing them with faith and joy in our hearts, that becomes praise. That's giving glory to God. Any other thoughts there? Okay. 1 Corinthians 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, we're in the middle of the section where Paul is writing to the Corinthian brethren about their spiritual gifts. They've got some problems over there. They don't have the love for one another they ought to. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. They were abusing their gifts. So Paul is rebuking and he's encouraging and he's teaching them the more rightful way. Okay? And in 13, he talks about the more excellent way. You do these things from love. So, in chapter 14, though, he's addressing in this section the proper worship in the church assembly. And so, that's the occasion that we're seeing here. You know, we're looking at occasion and purpose and why God would have these things done. And so, the purpose for his writing here for their church assembly is the attitude and action. The proper attitude and action is important to God. He had an apostle to write this to a church who wasn't doing it right. So, it's important to God that we get it right. Not just Corinth. Oh, those selfish, self-centered, arrogant, you can name the list. But we need to get it right. God's put it here for us. And so, 1 Corinthians 14, 12 through 17, 26 and 40. Amanda, would you read it?
So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that you may interpret. For I pray in that time, my spirit prays, my mind is unhelpful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. Say 26 and 40.
Mm-hmm.
What is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. But all things must be done properly in an orderly manner.
Okay. So, what does God tell us the reason for worship in the assembly together? For edification. The understanding of the mind, understanding of what's being said, so that the faith can be built up in the right way. So that means right things spoken, hopefully, and so faith will grow. Whether it's in song, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in the lesson, because some people had, the gift of prophecy, they had the gift of tongues. But if someone got up and spoke in a tongue that no one else spoke in the assembly, would any be edified except for the person doing the talking? No. So see, it's not just a self thing. And so, what can we, and it has to be done in an orderly fashion. That means that two or three people shouldn't be saying three different things at the same time so as, no one can understand what's being said. Just a lot of confusion. Okay. So, how can we apply this at Humble? No, we don't have two or three prophets here, but we have really good men here who can speak, but Neil and Matt and Steve and don't get up there at the same time teaching something. Now, I'm not talking about when Reuben comes with a person who speaks English and he's translating. See, that's a translator. Okay. I'm talking about speaking different things, and everything is confused. And now, what did he say? Who? What? Okay. Or we don't have three different song leaders up there leading three different songs. But every now and then, we sing a song. Let's get our songbooks out. Now, we don't sing this song here, but I wanted to bring it to our attention. Sometimes we sing songs that are they're scripturally right, they're beautiful, they're uplifting, but let's turn to 7:2-3. This is just my opinion. It's just a suggestion, and it's also what I have experienced. 7:2-3. That's not the one I wanted. Song we do not sing. Let's see. That's not the one I wanted. There's a song that I thought I had written down. Yes, maybe it is. Maybe it is, because I'm looking at it now. When we're reading this, we do all right until we get down to the 1, 2, 3, fourth line there. Jesus, Lamb of God. I don't know about you, but sometimes, especially the song I don't know very well, there are so many parts are different words being said that I'm so intent on saying Jesus, that I don't hear the bass saying, taking my sin, my cross, my shame, raising again, I bless your name, you're all my all in all, because I'm singing, worthy is your name up above that. And so, you know, it is just what I don't, what I've experienced sometimes when we're all saying something different. Not the same words repeated like my great Redeemer, you know, those kinds of things. But different words at the same time. Are we edified? Maybe I'm edified because of what I'm saying. I'm hoping others, unless they're intent on saying what they're saying, now they can be maybe edified by what they're saying. But I don't get this taking my sin. Lamb of God, I've been into singing where this was sung. Totally lost the entire time until the second time, and I still did not understand the praise that was in it. Just a thought. Does anyone have another one? Let's turn to 675. I wrote that down, but no reason why I did. Let's look at it. Oh yeah, the blessed life. I've also been at singings where we sung this. We don't sing it much here. I think we've sung it one or two times. The altos are the only ones singing, and I'm sitting there with my mouth shut. The altos and the tenors sing next. Then the altos, tenors, and you know, the regular. And you know, and then it gets, you know, and it goes through, and somebody else, the bass, is saying other words. My quote unquote words. It's like singing in a choir. It's like singing in a chorus.
Is
that
a sin?
I don't know if it's a sin. We're talking about edification. We're talking about...
Are you sure it's not a question of not knowing the song?
I don't know. It could be. But if... That's a good question. That, like I said, it's my opinion. Because I can't understand what they're saying. Even if I know the song, not in this song, the other song, when everyone is saying something different.
Oh, I was looking back.
No,
I was
looking back. And this
other
one,
songs,
yeah,
that
other
sang
song that
like
we sang.
Oh,
yes. Oh, no. Now, we sang many a song, okay? Not that one, because I don't like it. That you repeat the words, or they're
right,
singing and you repeat.
Words.
No. Not talking about those. Not talking about those songs at all. If you've got
two separate lines,
I'm talking about. Totally different words, unrelated, except that
they're not unrelated.
Well,
they're related.
They're related. Yes, that's what I'm talking about, you know? That we can't be edified. Just a thought to consider, especially the men who lead singing, and we have husbands, we have sons, we have grandsons, you know, that... we can encourage, you know, this is the purpose, to edify and to glorify God, and for everyone to participate.
Well, the reason I ask is because this is one of my favorite songs, and it's extremely uplifting to me.
It is. But I picked it.
I don't have the problem that you're having. That's why I asked you.
Okay.
Maybe it's a matter.
So you don't have a problem with not singing the first line or the second line or whatever.
Not singing the first or second lines.
Yeah, I don't sing alto.
The blessed law.
Oh, I'm back to 723.
Oh, 723. Let's go to 723. Okay.
Sorry, Carl.
Okay. So at 723.
Yeah, I don't like it when a song leader takes a song that has four solid verses there. Okay, first we're going to start the tenor sing this verse, and then I don't like it when they do that. I agree with you there.
Yes.
I don't like it when they split all up.
I don't either.
I was back to
723.
Yeah.
Okay.
There's two different lines of
Yeah. No, I've read this song and read this song, you know, and like I say, I've sung this song at singings a couple of times, but I know my part up there, you know, I don't sing bass, you know, so, but I do not get all the words the bass is saying so as to be edified by them. That's the point.
I guess because that to me there's only the other phrase is Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name is all you say. And then so once you know that, you can hear what the other line is, and then it switches. You know, it switches around where the basses are singing Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name, while the faster words are in the other parts. So you have to learn them both if you're going to learn the song.
Exactly. One other point. We're going to be looking at the heart. When I'm saying Jesus, Lamb of God, am I saying it with a whole heart? Am I putting my mind there on the words that I am singing instead of mouthing words? I'm not saying that people who sing that do that. It is a danger that we just...
Any song that yeah. We're all singing.
Absolutely, absolutely.
You know, sometimes my mind will wonder, good grief, what
and that, right,
and
right.
So, especially a song we know that we don't even have to think about.
Exactly.
You're saying words, and the next thing you know, your mind's over here somewhere.
That's right.
And so we can, as to that point, we can do that if we're all singing.
Absolutely. That is true.
That's a really interesting point, though, that you bring up. I guess I've never thought of it, but I can see where it would be a problem to people. I definitely can see your problem.
And I just brought that up as because we're studying to consider, mm-hmm. not to condemn, you know,
Absolutely. But
to consider because of our edification, for done in order, and to praise God ourselves. We, you know, to, in my heart, but I'm helping somebody else's heart by what I'm saying. But you know, give God the glory. That's what we're here for. And so that was why I just brought up, you know, something that I struggle with in some of that. And so, you know, that I have to work with to tell myself, because there are times, and we'll be talking, Lord willing, about conscience, that I can't conscientiously sing a couple of lines or something. We have to decide that for ourselves. And so, not that it is wrong in itself, but what am I saying to God? And what am I promising to God? And what am I, you know, what am I saying I believe? Because there are some songs in this book that are written by people who believed in the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, and that belief comes through in the song. And so we have to be careful. So, but we'll look maybe further at that. Any other thoughts?
Yes. I just mm-hmm. want to say there's definitely songs that I don't sing because I don't believe what they say. And I know that other people don't agree with me because I had a song leader ask me one time why I wasn't singing.
Right.
And he saw the words in a completely different light than I saw.
Mm-hmm.
And it was really interesting. It was just something to think about.
Right.
But if you know, I don't think anybody should sing something that they feel like is wrong or it's not what they believe in their heart.
Right.
Whether it's praise to God or the way they believe about something or, you know, is they feel like would set a bad example for those around them or whatever.
Exactly. Anyone else have thoughts? I appreciate your input. Any other thoughts about the things we've studied today? Thank you so very much for your thoughts and for your study. Lord willing, next Wednesday we'll pick up with Ephesians 5, okay? And that is still, those two other things there are talking about assembly of a congregation and talking about in spirit and truth and thankfulness in our hearts. So that's where we'll pick up then. And
are you talking about Ephesians 5?
Ephesians 5, yeah.